Oh, good to see you, and we'll do our very best to try to give it a little bit of competition. I don't know if I can go quite that strong as the storm is, but we'll see what happens. There's always false prophets in every camp meeting that say it's going to be over, and it's not. But let me also tell you this, that the subject I have, that I feel like the Lord laid on my heart tonight, is going to be one that if I'm not careful, you're probably going to shut me off anyway. So if you can't hear, more likely, you'll probably be happy that you can't hear. Because it seems like we're living in a time when people do not want to hear some truths from God's Word. We're living in a time when it seems like people sort of want to avoid certain things. And if some of our people had their way, they would tear out certain sections of God's Word. But of all of the things that I could talk to you about tonight as Christians, I think the most dangerous that I know of has to do, as far as Christians are concerned, has to do with what we're going to talk to you about. We're looking in Mark, and we're going to, or Matthew, and we're going to look at chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin our reading with verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning with verse 19. Boy, this is going to be difficult. Stand together for the reading of the scriptures. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And then we're looking in 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to begin our reading with verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Bow our heads for prayer. Father, you knew we were going to gather together as we are tonight, and Father, you knew all about the storm and the rain and the noise and all the rest that has to do with this evening. But Lord, we're glad that we're serving a God that knows all about the situation, and we're just trusting you to help us tonight as we look in your word. Lord, we feel like there's a danger that lurks all around our people in these days, and it's so subtle that it seems like many of our people are getting caught up in this thing that's called the world. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and help us, Father, to glorify your name. And for what you do, we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of all the dangers that lurks around the Christian that has to do with the devil or has to do with the carnal mind, I don't think there's any that's more subtle than that of the world making a grip upon the hearts and lives of individuals. I know what you're going to say tonight, preacher. Look at this congregation. Most of us have been walking with God for a number of years. The world doesn't bother us. We're just sort of able, because of how old we are and how long we've walked for God, just we overcome the world without any difficulty. Why would you preach it to this congregation? I think the reason why is because in traveling around, it's amazing how many people that are of your age or even older that for some reason or another have subtly been caught up with the world in which we live in. And many of them are falling by the wayside. Not too long ago, I was at a camp meeting, youth camp, and we were registering our young people from Cayman Islands for this youth camp. And I was sitting on a bench as they were registering, and all of a sudden, there was a lady who came up beside me and said, "Brother Case, do you know who I am?" I took one look at her, and I said, "Dear sister, let me tell you, if you've registered, and they know your name over there at the registration office, if you go over and ask them, they could probably tell you who you are. But don't ask me, I have no idea." Come to find out, it was a person that at one time had been in our home, had been her and her husband had been evangelists and song evangelists. And she had changed so much until I didn't even recognize who in the world she happened to be. It's not just happening to young people. It's just not taking place in certain individuals. But there's a subtle movement by the enemy to lure our people into the world until there are those that are falling by the wayside as a result of their desire for this world in which we live. Well, when you look at this subject of the world and talk about worldliness, people generally have a tendency to shut you off. We're going to do our very best to keep you on point tonight, because I'm convinced it's a very serious thing that's happening in our movement in these days. Well, first of all, when you look at the word world, or what it has to do with being worldly, you have to look in Webster's dictionary. And Webster's dictionary says, "A worldly person who's one who is devoted or concerned with the affairs or the pleasures of this world." The Bible, as I read it to you, gives the description of the world as being the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Worldliness in any form drags a person away from God. And worldliness is dangerous because it starts out so subtly. It's usually over an issue that we think doesn't matter. It's usually over something that we think is insignificant of where we begin to lean towards the world. But the subtle process of that one act takes us farther and farther from God until there's open violation of God's wonderful word. Hard to believe that people who violate the scriptures, I'm not talking about somebody's notions or somebody's idea or some discipline that may have rules in it that are not necessarily biblically sound. I'm talking about open defiance of God's wonderful word, and yet feel as if they're as close to God as they ever have been, and feel as if all is well. And I tell you, it's a subtle process that works in the heart until it isn't long until people openly violate God's word. I want nothing to do with this world and nothing to do with what the Bible says is worldly, that keeps us from being what God wants us to be. Well, first of all, in looking at the subject of worldliness, we need to understand that worldliness is governed not by laws, but rather by principles in this book. I think over the years, we've sort of missed it in Holiness circles because we wanted to define it as law. We've tried to describe it. We've tried to define it. We've made rules and regulations thinking that that would regulate the heart of people. But when you look in God's word, it's basically principles that God has given us that has to do with the world and has to do with being worldly. There are not the thou shall nots for the world. There are thou shall nots that have to do with the moral law. There are thou shall nots that have to do with how we walk and what we do. But when it comes to the world, there are not found in God's word the thou shall not. For instance, I can't find anywhere in God's word it says thou shalt not go to the dance. I can't find in God's word when it said you shouldn't go to the movie house. I can't find in God's word necessarily where it says thou shalt not wear jewelry. I don't find in God's word a lot of things that have to do with world and worldliness and the attitude and the heart direction toward the world. If you want to talk about worldliness, I suppose the people of which would claim to be the fathers from the world would have to do with the Amish people. But any of you that have been around the Amish people know very well that while in many of their practices they say they're not of the world, in many of their practices they're just as worldly as what people who are out in the English countryside that live close to it. For instance, you'll find that there's a lot of competition that goes on with the ladies over the quilts that they make and the pride that they take in how fancy their quilts happen to be. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with their quilts. I'm just saying there is a concept and a heart desire, and there is that which indicates that something's wrong because their desire is to make sure theirs is the best and they have pride in what they do. And there's nothing wrong with doing your very best, but I'm saying there's an attitude that certainly speaks to the fact that worldliness cannot be confined to plain living. My dad used to say that one of the things that he felt like showed the pride in the Amish people was the fact that they loved to prance their horses to the point of which their horses lose years of living because of the way they make them prance as they go down the highway. What I'm saying to you tonight, that all of the regulations and all the rules you put together do not at all cover the heart that's filled with worldliness. It has to do with principles that are found in God's Word. Worldliness is not only governed by principle, but it coincides with our person. What may be worldly to one person may not necessarily be worldly to another. You see, God has a way of knowing our personality. And some of us have personalities that are very much outgoing, and personality like Betty, she's very outgoing and always to speak. And some of the rest of us are quiet like I happen to be and reserved. And so as a result of God knowing our personality, worldliness has to do with principles that govern us concerning what kind of a personality we happen to have. For instance, now you're going to laugh at this. For me, I cannot participate, cannot get involved in golfing or bowling or any of those kinds of sports. I'm not a sports fan when it comes to softball or hardball or basketball. I don't care anything, but I can't do the other. And basically the reason why is because my personality is very competitive. And it wouldn't be long if I got involved in that until my attitude and my actions would not be what God wants them to be. Now listen, don't look at me. I'm not saying you can't go. If you want to go golfing and want to go goofing off on some place and follow a ball all over the place, you go ahead and do it. God allows you to do it. I'm saying for me, I can't do it because God knows my personality, and God knows very well my attitude and my actions would not always be righteous and holy because I'm very strong in competition. And I suppose there are other areas of which maybe as you look across the holiness movement that there would be different areas of which people would differ. I sort of got an idea that God likes us as he made us and that our personalities are such that God's sort of pleased with what he did in making us. And it's wrong for us to think that we could somehow put everybody in the same mold and that everybody conforms to the same thing, because God has made us distinctly different, and God knows how to convict us and God knows how to regulate us so that we can be what God wants us to be in spite of the personality that we may have. So it not only is principles that are found in God's Word, but it also, worldliness has to do with what God sees we have need of with the personality that he has given us. To some people, that wearing of a tie would be worldly. It doesn't bother me. For some people, what color of tie that you wear? I suppose there would be some that I would hold back from. Although, on the other hand, I've had plenty of different kinds of ties given me over the years, and I don't mind on occasion wearing them. Somebody gave me a tie when I was in Cayman, of which it said onto it, it had a form of lightning coming down and said, "I'm angry." And I used to tell the students, "When you see me wearing that tie, don't you come and speak to me, because it says I'm angry and I don't want anybody to talk to me." I said, "When I wear that tie." And a few times on occasion, I would wear that thing into the school and the kids would see that tie, and lo and behold, I would say, "Don't speak to me." And I would do all kinds of things to let them know I was angry. I don't know what I was angry over, but I sure did a good job putting it on. But to some, I know some that have a conviction that they wear black ties, fine with me. They don't wear any kind of design in their tie. But on the other hand, I have no problem at all, as long as it's something that my wife puts, says it's okay to put with the kind of shirt that I'm wearing. When she's not around, I can put some nice combinations together of which she does not agree with the colors. I sort of feel like any color will go together. And if I want to wear, a purple shirt and have an orange tie, I sort of think maybe they would go well together. Or a bright green on a purple shirt wouldn't bother me at all. Betty has a little problem with it. But worldliness has to do with not only principles, but it has to do with our person. We used to years ago talk about personal convictions, but it seems like we've almost gotten to a place where it's a mass conviction for everybody. But I'm glad that God established some principles in my life and established some convictions in my life that are still there today. I've not strayed from them. I'm still holding to them. They're my convictions. God's given them to me for a purpose, and I appreciate them. And while there are other people that can do some things that I cannot do, on the other hand, I don't condemn them before, but rather it's my convictions that God has given me. Now, let me just stop long enough since get to the place that you can hear me. I just want you to know there are some things that are in this book that are not personal convictions. We understand that. There are some things that God has written in this book of which is His will and purpose for every Christian. But there's also other areas of which He allows us to seek His will for the personal conviction of which He has for us in our life. Well, when you look at John, 1 John in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, you'll find that he lists several things about the world that I think is important for us to know. First of all, in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "The world is non-spiritual and not of the Father." If we could see worldliness as non-spiritual, that is something that drags us away from God, or something that hinders our spiritual life. If we would see it as a hindrance to our spiritual life, I think maybe we would stay away from it. But a lot of times what happens is we look at that little innocent, what we think is innocent thing, and even though the check of the Spirit is there, we walk over top of that because we don't recognize the world as being non-spiritual. Listen, friend, if the world gets a grip on your heart, you drift from God. If it becomes the consuming attitude of your heart, you're far from God and not spiritual. I don't care how you feel about it. Amen. Good preaching. Thank you very much. The world, it's all of its pleasure. It's non-spiritual. You know, really, it's bad enough that we face the world, you guys who work out in different occupations. It's bad enough that you have to face the world out there. And then to come home and have it in your home. Or to come home and have something in the church. Or something that has to do with what's going on. To have to face it in the church or face it in the home. It's even twice as bad as if you have, you know, it's out there. You know that's the way they live. You know that's their desire. But when you come to the house of God, it ought to be that we have an attitude towards God, something that helps us spiritually. John says that the world is non-spiritual. And then John also says in chapter 2 and verse 17 that it's non-salvageable. That is, it's passing away and it cannot be redeemed. The world cannot be. You see, there's three forces that we face in this world. We face the devil. We face the carnal heart until the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And then we face the world. And the world is passing away and the world cannot be saved and cannot be salvaged. No matter how you look at it, the world is beyond control in the day in which we live. Man, we were coming up here and about three times we saw people that had tattoos all over them until it looked like that they were partway blue and partway red, and you couldn't hardly tell as to whether it was even an arm there, let alone to tell as far as what they happen to be because of all this. The world is just not salvageable. It's passing away. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that the world is nonsensible. It's not turned to God. In fact, the matter is it's lost its sense. Back some time ago, I was pastoring in Toronto, Ohio, and in that particular church, It was during the days of the miniskirts, and in that church was a young lady of which she was not really taken the way with God, and she had already determined that she was going to follow the patterns and the fashions of the world. And so she would come to church with her miniskirt on and the kind of attire that the world would wear, and yet still professing to know God. Well, one day after church, I had preached. I don't know what I preached, but I touched something on worldliness. And she met me at the door and said, "Preacher, if you think that I'm going to look like an old granny, you got another thing coming," and walked out the door. It was only about 6 months later when the fashions changed. And if you remember, the fashions went from miniskirts to long skirts and to these kind of glasses that grandma used to wear. And the hair all of a sudden went up on top of the head. And one Sunday morning, in she walks into church, and she's got her hair up in a grandma's type thing, you know. And she's got her little beady glasses on, the skirt. I wanted to say to her in the worst way, "I thought you said you'd never dress like a granny. And yet you look like one this morning." But I was kind to her. I just was glad that she was covered up, so I didn't want to do anything for her to go back to the way she used to come to church. Listen, friend, it's without sense. It doesn't make a bit of sense as to what the world demands and what the world requires of those who follow after it. And then chapter 3 and verse 13, the world is non-sympathetic to God and to his people. Actually, the world is in conflict with us. We're in battle against this world and the whole principles of this world and the whole attitude, the whole system that the world presents. It's in conflict with those who love God and those who are walking with God. The world has always hated those who have stood for truth and stood for right and did what God wanted them to do. And the world is unsound in chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. It's you can't depend upon it. It's a trouble for anybody to try to follow it because it changes so quick. Just like I said with that young lady, in a matter of a few months, and she was changed to another way of looking, another way of dressing, because you can't depend upon it. It rejoices in sin. It delights itself in iniquity. It encourages and promotes rebellion against God. And I'm just saying to you tonight, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. I have no desire for the world and for all that it offers. Well, since it's such a subtle, and by the way, it is a subtle danger. It's a subtle danger. Back some time ago, I held a revival meeting up in the state of Michigan and was with a couple that was there, it was actually a camp meeting, a small camp meeting up there, and I had the privilege of staying in their home and being with them, and at the particular time, he told me, he said, "You know, Brother Casey," he said, "you're going to find out that in a few weeks that we're going to do some changing," and I said, "What way?" He said, "Well, just sort of wait, and you'll find out," and I didn't see him for several months, And I was with my brother at a certain place, and lo and behold, here come this fellow and his wife into that place. And I took a look at him, and I thought, man, how can you possibly change in such a hurry to go from one lifestyle clear to another lifestyle? And then it dawned upon me, it's just one step at a time. It's just taking one step toward the world, just going one step at it, and it won't be long until you take this next step. And the next, and the subtlety of that whole process takes you to a place of which you openly defy the Word of God and yet feel like you're all right. It's a very subtle thing. Well, let me give you this, and these are from C.E. Shellhammer's advice to young Christians. And here's what he says we ought to do concerning the world. First of all, anything that you do or anything you get involved in, consider your aim. Is this going to take me towards God, or is this going to take me away from God? You know, there's been a lot of issues over my life that I've had a look at and say, now, am I allowed to do it? And maybe I feel like in a measure I'm allowed to do it. But then I ask the question, is it taking me towards God? Is it making me more like Jesus? Is it making me so that my aim is toward becoming more spiritual? Or is it going to take me on a path that makes it so I'm not quite as spiritual as what I once was? You know, we've been enlightened as holiness people to a lot of truth. I can't at all tell you as to how God's going to sort out everything that goes on in the world. We were talking a little bit about today. I can't sort it out. I can't tell you as to what other people are as far as people that might be in another denomination and another, would they not have the light? And I can't tell you what their heart is. But I can tell you, for us who have been in the Holiness Movement, we have had plenty of light shed on our pathway. And for those that light has been shed on the pathway, more the requirement for us to follow and obey that light. Whatever others are doing or not doing doesn't matter. It's whatever God has given us as light that we need to follow after. Amen. Someone a while back wanted me to condemn Billy Graham and the whole thing. Listen, friend, I know this. He's preaching places I'll never preach. But on the other hand, there's nothing I can say one way or the other. God knows Billy Graham's heart. God knows his ministry. God knows who's been saved, who hasn't been saved. Listen, that's not my business. My business is I've had light shed on my pathway as a result of being in the Holiness Church. And my obligation is to walk in the light. And my purpose ought to be that my aim be towards God, that I want to be closer to God, not going away from God, but closer to God as I walk. Consider your aim on anything. We ought to consider our aim. Is our aim towards God, or is that what we do taking us down away from God? Wherefore, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So what is your aim? The second thing that he gave advice is that you to consider your authority. All we do ought to be done under the approval of God. Now listen, friend, don't tell me we don't know when God speaks to us and says, don't go there, don't do that, don't get involved in that. God is faithful. You can't tell me that anybody who starts down the path of worldliness and goes into the world, you can't tell me they do it without the check of the Spirit. God checks and God is faithful. Our authority ought to be, what does God want me to do? Whatever we do, we ought to do it for the glory of God and to honor God and lift up Jesus. We ought to consider our authority. I've got an idea that everybody who starts down the path, the very first time they take that small, what they think is the smallest step, the Holy Spirit says, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't get involved there. And yet we go over top of the check of the Holy Spirit without any kind of consideration for the authority that Christ has in our life. And then also he says, consider your appearance. Some things I do not do, not necessarily because they're convictions as much as because of what it may appear to others. You say, I can't help what others do. I can't either. But on the other hand, I want to influence people to God. I don't want to hinder people. I want to walk steadfast and steady. One of the things that used to be said about us in the Cayman Islands was the fact that we went down there to pasture, and there's the beach right out there, and there's it's hot weather. But if you want to know how we dress, look at the pictures, you'll find out we dressed the same down there as we did up here. But that wasn't true with everybody. In fact, it matters. There was sometimes I called evangelists and shocked as how they thought because they were coming to the Cayman Islands and because they thought we were pastoring a worldly church, that they could get by with some things, and it was shocking to me to see the difference. It was shocking to me sometimes. Some of our staff, I'd interview them and say, listen, we dress down there just like you do up here, and they'd get down there, and it wouldn't be long until they'd change. Come on, friend. When it comes to walking with God, when it comes to living for God, you consider your appearance and you walk the way God wants and dress the way God wants you, whether you're here in Hong Kong or in Russia or down in the Cayman Islands or wherever you happen to be. Amen. I'm talking about public appearance here now. I want you to know that. All right. Just in case some of you, I can almost see the wheels turning in some of your heads. You're wondering what I'm thinking here. I'm talking about public appearance, that your appearance ought to always represent Jesus Christ and the God that we love and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God ought to be portrayed out of our life no matter where we happen to be. Amen. And then we're to consider our tranquility, he says. The peace of God ought to rule in our hearts in Colossians 3:15. My wife used to always advise our children this, don't do anything that disturbs your peace. Whatever you do, don't you ever. And there's been several times that they've called their mother up even since they're adults and out there on their own. And they'll say, Mom, what do you think about this? Her first response is, well, how do you feel in your heart? Is it disturbing your peace with God? If it's disturbing, and most of the time they have to admit the reason why they called their mother was because they wanted the reassurance that what they were feeling they ought not to do, they ought not to do. And she is very good at telling them, don't go there. Don't do that. Friend, I want the peace of God always to be. I don't want to do anything that causes God to be disturbed with what I do or what I say or where I go or what I'm involved in. Tranquility of heart. Peace of God is important. If it disturbs you, don't do it. Did you hear what I said? If it disturbs you, don't do it. Don't get involved in it. Don't go there. Don't follow after that. I'm talking to older people as well as younger people because it's happening among some of our older people. People that have been in the church for years, all of a sudden changing. Doing things that they said they'd never do. Going places they said they'd never go. Being involved in things they said they'd never be involved in. Don't do it if it disturbs your peace. Amen. We want God to have his way in our heart and life. Well, I'm convinced that the world is all around us, and I'm convinced that it's a very subtle, dangerous force in the church world in our day. We need to set up a guard against worldliness in the day in which we live. Amen. We need to set up a guard and say we're not going to follow after it, but rather we're going to keep following God and living for God. Well, you've been a wonderful congregation. I wanted to sing Take This Whole World, Give Me Jesus, but I don't know if we can get it out before the rain comes again. You think we can? Well, come on, sweetheart. You just come anyway. She's down there shaking her head like she thinks the rain's going to come. Let's stand together, singing and closing, and then you're going to be dismissed. Take This Whole World, and I trust that's the way you feel tonight. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. Do you mean that? I won't turn back. Do you mean that? Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Father, as we go from this place, keep us under the anointing of thy Spirit and watch over us. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with two individuals and say, didn't the preacher have a hard time preaching tonight? And you're dismissed.